Let's take our Bibles, shall we, and turn to part two of our message, Five Realities to be Used of God. 1 Kings chapter 17. Last week, we all had testified to the fact that we wanted to be used of God. We saw the evil days in which Elijah lived, and we can see and agree that we're living in similar days today. Elijah means Jehovah is my God, in stark contrast to the cults and the isms of the day in which we find Elijah living. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's take a look, if we will, at some of the principles that we had looked at last week from 1 Kings chapter 17. In order to be used of God, first of all, we need to realize God's sovereign proclamation in our lives. We saw that Elijah gave King Ahab a thus saith the Lord message. As a matter of fact, he was establishing the supremacy of the only God, Jehovah, Yahweh. Baal was a false god, the god of rain, the god of agriculture. And when Elijah comes up to wicked Ahab and says, there's going to be drought, there's not going to be dew, there's not going to be rain, he's establishing the supremacy of the only true God, the Lord, above all of the other false gods. He had a divine proclamation, we saw last week, that we do as well. Then in verses 2 through 4, last week, we saw that if we're going to be used of God, not only do we have a divine proclamation to let the name of the Lord be known around the world, but also we need to realize God's sovereign purpose. He was in a place where he could hear God. The Word of God says in verse 2, the Word of the Lord came unto Elijah. Elijah was close enough to God that he could hear the voice of the Lord. Are we? Sometimes the Lord's instructions don't make sense to us. We saw that in verse 3. But in order to be used of God, we need to recognize God's sovereign purpose. Sometimes things don't make sense to us. First of all, the Lord tells him to go before a wicked king, and then all of a sudden in verse 3, he says, now I want you to hide yourself. God is sovereign. Are we willing to obey God unconditionally, even though we don't understand it? We saw last week the lives of Moses, Daniel, Joseph, Paul, the Apostle John, exiled in Patmos. They didn't understand what God was doing in their lives, but that really doesn't matter. The important thing is that the Lord knows what He's doing in our lives. We noticed that He was commanded to go to a brook called Cherith that is before you, verse 3. The word Cherith in the Hebrew means a cutting place. The Lord had to prune Elijah's life. He had to go through what we might apply the heat treat process, just like a baseball glove needs to be broken in before it can be used, or fruit trees that need to go through the pruning process. We looked at all of these analogies. Then of all things, in verse 4, God demonstrates His sovereign purpose by telling him to do other things that he doesn't understand. I'm going to command the ravens to feed you. Well, according to Leviticus chapter 11, ravens were unclean animals. You know, sometimes it is true. We as fundamentalists like to put God in a box. And we need to realize that sometimes God works outside of the box. And He sometimes uses things and methods and, dare I say, even organizations that we may not always dot our I's with and cross our T's with, and God can still sovereignly use them. That doesn't mean that we'll participate with them, But you know what? God is bigger than our little petty agenda. And while we must all give account before the judgment seat of Christ, I would rather be an organization that God blesses because we abide by the Word of God. I wouldn't want to be blessed in spite of our stand, to be sure. But God uses even unclean ravens. Remember Peter in Acts chapter 10? We saw how he did not like what God was telling him to do. In his vision, when all of those unclean animals descended, and he was told to kill and eat, and he said, "Not so, Lord. You're taking me out of my comfort zone by calling me to the Gentiles." God had a purpose. Don't put God in a box when it comes to what he is doing in your life. Now, this week, we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. We saw that if we're going to be used by God, we have to realize his proclamation. And here it is right here. "Thus saith the Lord," we are to proclaim the whole counsel of God. Not just what new evangelicals would call the essentials, but the whole counsel of God. Preach the book lid to lid, verse by verse. God would have us preach the whole counsel of God. Realize God's proclamation. Realize his purpose. Sometimes he'll take you through things that you don't understand. Trust him. But you know, we need verses 5 through 7 to realize God's providence. Providence may be defined as God working through secondary causes. Jim Shetler described providence as the hand of God and the glove of history. That's a good analogy there, a good word picture. A glove in and of itself lays flat, but when you put your hand in it, you are working through other means to accomplish your purpose. And in spite of the fact that he didn't understand all of it, in verse 5, notice, he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. We applied some stewardship principles last week to this passage. Doing according to the word of the Lord, even though when you put the pencil to it, how in the world can I ever start tithing? How in the world can I ever contribute to this missionary endeavor? How in the world can I ever seek to go into a ministry? It just doesn't make sense. Are we willing to do according to the calling of the Lord? Elijah did. He was willing to go in spite of his feelings. He realized God's providence. And you recall in verse 7, even when he was called, the brook dried up, even though the ravens that brought him bread. Notice verse 7, it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. You know, there are a lot of people in this country right now that are seeing the brook dry up. Circumstances in their lives, expenditures that were unanticipated. Gasoline prices, fuel costs, food costs. The brook is drying up. But you know what? God is sovereign. He cares for his servants and will take care of them. The key is number 4, to realize God's sovereign place. God has a place that all of us need to be in, and it is in the center of his will. How many times is the word "there" used in this passage of Scripture? Look at verse 4. The last word in verse 4 is "there." Dear people, that's the place. As long as you are where God wants you to be, that's the greatest place for you. Some of you are concerned about loved ones that may be in the Middle East. I'd rather be in the Middle East in the will of God than in the United States outside of the will of God. The safest place to be is in the will of God. The word "there" is found in the end of verse 9. The word "there" is found in the midst of verse 10. And here we have the place that God has. And in spite of the dry brook, Elijah did not panic. He trusted in God. God had a sovereign place called Cherith, the cutting place for Elijah. And notice, he did not move until the word of the Lord came to him again in verse 8. Sometimes, whether they're preachers or evangelists or missionaries or even lay people in churches, Trials and testings come, and right away they think it's time to run. Almost as if it's our calling to try to avoid difficult circumstances. But notice, Elijah didn't move from the place of cutting, the place of need, until the word of the Lord came unto him again. Verse 8, you see. God called, and he says, notice, another outside-of-the-box concept. He says, go to Zarephath. Zarephath? Lord, your word says I'm to be distinct, separate. You've called me to be a prophet unto your people. And you want me to go to Zarephath, a pagan Phoenician city? Maybe God is calling someone listening to my voice to a country that is known for its ungodliness. There are no other missionaries there, and you're going to be breaking ground. Lord, you can't be calling me there. Zarephath is a pagan Phoenician city. As a matter of fact, it's the hometown of Jezebel. And Lord, Jezebel doesn't like me. I approached her husband not many days from now, and I delivered a message, and you know, Jezebel and Ahab probably had some pillow talk about that earlier conversation. And Lord, I don't think Jezebel or Ahab like me right now. And you're asking me to go to her hometown? I mean, that is really, really going to the place where I'm not going to be accepted at all. The hometown of Jezebel, the hotbed of Baal worship. Nowadays, it's called Surafend, about a mile from the coast, almost midway on the road between Tyre and Sidon. Zarephath, by the way, is known as the smelting place, a place for refining and purifying metals. And that's exactly what the Lord was doing when he took his prophet from the place of cutting, from Cherith. The process isn't done. You're not quite ready to be used yet. Now I'm going to put you in a refiner's fire. And I'm going to remove the rest of the dross in your life. Someone once said, you'll never be a good preacher until your heart has been totally broken. Until your relationship with the Lord is supreme. Well, that's true. And of all things, I mean, the raven's feeding me. Lord, I didn't learn that in theological seminary. Lord, ravens, I'm supposed to stay away from them. And you're telling that they're going to sustain me and bring me food. I didn't learn that in theology 101. And Lord, now you're telling me that I'm supposed to go to a pagan city. And then the Lord says more. He says, now I'm going to command in this Phoenician city a widow to sustain you. Now that is really tough on a man's ego. Widows were to be cared for according to the law of Moses. Read Exodus 22 and verse 22. Widows were to be cared for. And now here is Elijah. What a humiliation, he might think. He's in a position now to be cared by a widow. But you know, once again, God is getting Elijah to work out of his comfort zone. Not only was God wanting to do something in Elijah's life, but he had a few lessons for that widow as well. Did you know that God can bless a giver just as well as he can bless the one who is receiving the gift? Are you aware of the fact that oftentimes the one who gives is more blessed than the one that receives? The one who does acts of benevolence, whether it be with his hands or with his wallet or with his words, is oftentimes more blessed than the one who is doing the receiving. Well, there were some tests that God wanted to teach this widow as well. Let me give you three tests that are found here that God demonstrates his care for a widow to teach her some lessons. Three tests. Verse 10, the test of water. Verses 11 and 12, the test of bread. Then in verse 13, the test of lordship. Let's just very briefly, because of time factor, look at the test of water. He arose and he went to Zarephath, this pagan Phoenician city. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there. See that word there? That's God's sovereign place. Being where God wants you to be. God knows where your there is right now. He knows where you are. Somebody may be listening to my voice, whether it's through radio or the internet ministry, whether it's someone right even here in this little chapel, and it seems like you're just neglected, seems like you're just unimportant. No one really cares whether you come or go or do this or do that, you think. Not only are you a blessing to God's people, but also you're cared for and loved by God. And He knows where your location is. We have GPSs. Well, this is God's GPS. Notice the test of water. She's gathering sticks, and He calls to her, and He says, "Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink." Here's a widow with a child, probably, as we see here, in a situation of great need. Not much water. Remember, there was drought in the land. Is she willing to give to a man of God? Verses 11 and 12. As she was going to fetch it, here's an added test, the test of bread. He called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand." And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a little bit of oil in a cruse. Behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." That's how desperate her circumstances were. Would she be willing to give to the Lord? We have the test of lordship in verse 13. Elijah said unto her, "Fear not." Is that what the Lord is telling you? Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. But here's the test. Make me thereof a little cake first. Circle the word first there. Doesn't it remind us of Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Some of you need to step out by faith. Some of you need to be willing to step out and trust the Lord. Some of you remember that old movie that had been Indiana Jones. I think it might have been the Temple of Doom, where he is crossing a great ravine and it looks like he's going to fall to his death. But it is only as he lifts up his foot and steps down that he sees there's a bridge leading him across the cavern. You know, that's kind of an illustration of what it means to have faith in God, to trust in God's provision. The test of lordship. Give it to me first. Bring it unto me. Some people have a problem with tithing. Well, what I'm going to do, Lord, is this. I'm going to pay all of my bills, and I'm going to give what's left to you. Then Sunday comes along, and we're getting ready, and we're just kind of leaving Sunday school and going to the morning service, and all of a sudden, your friends gather around and say, "Hey, did you hear? After church, we're going to go to the Cracker Barrel, and we're going to do this and that." Well, Lord, I was going to give you some offering, but you know what? I didn't realize about everybody going to the Cracker Barrel, and I do have to have my ministry of fellowship. So, Lord, maybe next week. But, you know, somebody says, "Well, you know what? I need to give to Uncle Sam first." You know, the Lord comes even before Uncle Sam. He is the Lord of all. Some people say, do I tithe my net or my gross income? It all depends whether you want to be blessed by the thimbleful or by the bucketful. It all depends who your Lord is. Is it Lord Caesar or the Lord God, the supreme God? Because the truth of the matter is, no man can outgive God. The average Israelite gave 23% of his income in the things of the Lord. And yet, the tithe is just a threshold for being blessed and trusting God. But here was a lady, destitute, and yet asked to give first. The widow gave a mite, and she gave all that she had, but God blessed her. Realize God's sovereign provision. Look at verses 15 and 16. The prophet makes this promise in verse 14. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Every time you bend down to pick up a scoop, there's going to be just enough there for the next day. Not 3 days down the road, just enough for the next day. The Lord cares for His children day by day. She went, verse 15, and did. Isn't this a beautiful passage of obedience? You know, you see it in verse 5, he did according to the word of the Lord. You see it in verse 7, in verse 14, and verse 15. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And notice, she ate, and he and her house did eat many days. Her obedience resulted and unleashed the Lord's supply. Is that going to be true in your life? The barrel of meal, verse 16, wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, once again, according to the word of the Lord. When we do according to the word of the Lord, God does according to the word of the Lord. Do you see? You plant a seed trusting in God, and He'll cause it to bear fruit. I'd like to close by having us turn to one of my favorite psalms. I love to read this psalm when I'm visiting in the hospital. Individuals that are trusting in God as they are going through needs and times in their lives. But let's take Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, and let's read it together as we close. Now, Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10, and let's just apply it to the story that we have just read tonight. And then let's apply it to the need that you may be facing in your life. Let's stand together, shall we? And let's read verses 8 through 10 in unison. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. Let's read. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. What a blessed promise that we can share together as we trust in the Lord. And as we go to prayer tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful and beautiful story of the obedience, not only of a prophet of God called Elijah, but also, Lord, the obedience of a pagan Phoenician woman. What a beautiful picture, dispensationally, of the church, composed both of Jew and Gentile, that do according to the will of the Lord by coming to faith in Jesus Christ and finding equally abundant supply. Yes, even salvation, according to the will of the Lord. Thank You, Lord, that Your word reminds us, whether we be Jew or Gentile, that, Lord, You will meet our needs according to Your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. May our eyes not be centered on what the Democrats or the Republicans or what Channel 9, 6, or 2 is saying, but may we fix our eyes on your word and your abundant provision. And I pray, Heavenly Father, now for each heart's need in this chapel, those that are listening to this message through other means, Lord, look down upon each heart. And, Lord, see the need, and according to your riches in grace and mercy, touch that heart. Give strength. May each one of us desire to do according to the will and word of the Lord. For some, that might mean coming to Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Never having been saved, this is the day that you'll come and lead them to the path of salvation to receive Christ. And I pray, Father, for believers that may be far from you, that are experiencing drought in their lives because of sin or disobedience. But Lord, I also pray for those that are seeking to follow your word and are in the theirs of Scripture, and yet, Lord, you're testing and trying their faith. May it come forth as gold. Thank you for this Scripture that we've read together from Psalm 34. Strengthen that heart that is wavering and weak, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.